Okay, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Read through this story, Luke 8, 26. Okay, Luke 8, 26. It says, And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in a city and in the country. Then when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes round about, besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand these words. I pray you'd help us to understand this abnormal, this weird behavior. And if that crosses our path, I pray that you'd help us know what we should do. And help us to be true to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this story is also written in Mark 5 and in Matthew 8. So if you would go to Mark 5, we're going to look at that for a little bit. And if you go to all three accounts, then you can get some more insight. And this is some really weird behavior. I mean, for somebody to be a homeless, naked guy who likes to hang around cemeteries, you're dealing with some real abnormal, real weird behavior. And I remember when I was a kid, I'd read some of these Bible stories, you know, in like the Dutch Reformed Church, and I often wondered, you know, why don't we see stuff like this? Well, the Dutch Reformed Church, you know, is just as dead as a hammer. It's already a morgue, so, you know, they're not affecting anybody or anything, so that's why they didn't see anything. But this is real abnormal behavior. And I haven't seen something this bad, personally, myself, but I have seen some really strange things. And I want to give you some thoughts about this story and give you some thoughts or how people are going to react, and you have to understand the way people react. You'll see that these people were scared from the reaction. Now, some of these events seem to be more common in some European countries, especially in strong Catholic countries. In real strong Catholic communities, you're going to see more of this satanic or witchcraft type stuff. And you're going to see some odd behavior. Now, this guy in Luke 8, this guy is what is called somebody who's infested with devils. He got all a bunch of them. Somebody with one or two or three or four may not act that way until you hit the area that they don't like. And then you'll see a reaction. Mary Magdalene had seven of them inside her. And they were cast out. What I've seen personally, just tell you a few stories that I've seen that's kind of strange. Nothing as far as this whacked out. But one time we were in Colorado Springs, we lived there a couple of years, we would go street preaching down in a place called Acacia Park. A lot of drug deals were taking place down there. And we had one guy who was yelling at they had a half dome of a concrete where you could put an orchestra inside the dome and then the music goes out and you can hear it real beautiful. Well, what we'd do is we'd stand in that dome. If a guy had a good voice, he'd stand facing out to the park and yell and scream. But what I did and another fella did is we stand facing the concrete because that way your voice would hit the concrete and then it goes out. And it looks kind of goofy, yelling at a wall, but, you know, it's effective. Anything to draw some people in. Usually, and basically the pattern is the street preacher keeps preaching, quoting scriptures loud as he can, and doesn't let anybody interfere with him. If somebody comes up and yells at him, he just yells louder and whatnot. And usually you have two or three guys out front who will try to deal with people personally, one-on-one. Well, this one guy was doing a street preaching, and I saw from a distance about a quarter mile away that this guy came shooting around this corner of this building, and I could tell that that guy was going right to, he was going to try to shut us up. And he blew right by me, ignored me, went right up to the street preacher and started yelling and screaming. And the street preacher did the right thing. He kept preaching. And so he would preach, and this guy would be yelling, and he would be preaching, this guy would be yelling. So basically, you had two guys yelling at a wall. And it's kind of entertaining, but, you know, it was a weird situation. You know, if anybody would have walked up, they would say, "What is going on here? They're both on dope." Well, one was infested, and the other one was filled with a bunch of devils, and the other was filled with the Spirit of God. And that was a confrontation that we had. Well, after the street preacher got done, we started dealing with this guy one-on-one. Gave him the gospel plan, and throughout our talking with him for about 10 or 15 minutes, he'd be cussing, you know, like a blue streak and just letting it go, and then we'd tell him to shut up, and then he'd back off, and then he'd let go again some more cuss words, and we said, "We don't want to hear that stuff." And then he'd settle down. He said, "I won't do it anymore," and then he did it again, and we said, "Okay, that's enough. Take off. We're not going to deal with you." He said, "No, I won't do it again." So he begged us to stick around and talk to him. And so eventually we let him through the gospel plan and was trying to get the guy to pray, to receive Christ. And he couldn't. He could not pray. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of people where they can't see the gospel. Well, I'd heard that maybe he was infested with devils, so he couldn't say the name Lord or Lord Jesus. I forget which what I said. I said, "Can you say Lord Jesus?" And he just goes, "Lord Jesus." And I said, "Well, okay, that wasn't it." Because sometimes they can't say it. And so he just said it, and then he just couldn't pray. And finally, one of the guys said, "Okay, just repeat after me." So it was like, you know, like a preacher's leading somebody through the wedding vows. And the guy said, "Okay, pray this. Dear Lord Jesus." And the guy goes, "Okay, dear Lord Jesus." He said, "I know I'm a sinner." And the guy says, "I know I'm a sinner." And he went through the, you know, the sinner's prayer, and the guy got saved. And as soon as he got done and said amen, he just kind of almost fell on the ground. But he just stooped down like this, and he just said, I'm so tired. And you talk about a 180. That guy, from then on out, prior to that, he was cussing us and trying to get us out of there. After that, he was doing nothing but, "Oh, I'm so thankful you guys were down here. I'm so happy you were here. I'm so happy I talked to you guys." You talk about a 180. And basically, if you could see what was going on, there was a bunch of devils in that there fella. And when Christ came in, they had to skedaddle. And the emotions, the physical emotions and mental emotions are really exercised during that time. And that's why this guy was exhausted, because there was an inner war going on with this guy. Now, I'd say that guy, you know, he had a few in him. I don't know how many, but, you know, you'd probably say 6, 7, 8. I don't know exactly what the guy had him. I don't know his background. Never saw the guy again. We tried to get him in church. He was way downtown. The church was located way up north in the eastern part of the city, and never saw the guy again. But that did something to me. I started seeing, hey, there's stuff going on. I was starting to visit a jail down there in Rensselaer, and there's a fella, you know, I was talking to a few inmates, and somehow the subject of fasting came up. I was reading quite a bit about fasting at that time. And one of the inmates, you know, because I'd mentioned about fasting, this guy had been fasting for about 7 days at that time. And so he was really interested in fasting. He was starting to feel some physical changes. His tongue had turned completely white, you know, and I started describing those things that they were going through. And so he took an interest, and we developed a friendship. He ended up fasting for 23 days. And the reason why he did it is because he's Roman Catholic, and he was trying to do penance for his sins. And we really struck up a good friendship. This guy owned a tavern in the town, and I always was trying to teach him some things in the Bible, and I'd talk to him for probably 45 minutes or so to an hour, and I'd be teaching him things in the Bible, and he was really interested, and I'd always swing it around to the gospel story, and he would always come up and say, well, I'm saved, but I knew the guy wasn't. And I just kept working on him, and probably dealt with him for 3 or 4 months in there, and then he got released and said he'd come to church, and I've never seen him in church, not one time. And I wrote him a letter about 6 months after he left, and I just basically told him, I said, I know what's going through your head, and what's going through your head is you know that if you get saved, you know that you're going to have to sell your business, and you're going to lose a lot of friends. And let me tell you something, I don't care if you lose all your friends, if you got Jesus Christ, that's better than anything. Well, I'd see him around town here and there, you know, through stores, and he's just very cordial towards me. But one time, one strange Saturday, when we walked in, there's a fellow who's visiting with me. You know, we got on the gospel story, and this guy's were glassy as anybody who's been on dope for 3 days. I mean, you talk about glassed over eyes. And he didn't have any medication, didn't have any booze, didn't have any dope smuggled in. And it was like a spirit just came over that guy that day. Evidently, that preceding night, that spirit just got going inside him. And when we came along, that spirit was just standing against us. Evidently, he felt that that unclean spirit knew that this guy was going to get saved. And he was doing everything he can to interfere with that. And I learned quickly that probably the most obvious manifestation of a demon-possessed person is being passive. Just being passive. And their eyes gloss over. A few years ago, came across this young kid who'd been in and out of mental hospitals, and a friend wanted me to witness this kid, talk to this kid, so I talked for about an hour. But when I was talking to this kid for about an hour, he would try to play the spirits inside this kid. He was infested. He would try to play with your mind by staring at you. And then he would try to stare through you. You know, like maybe a witch would do or something like that. And whenever he did that, I'd just take my hand in front of his eyes, you know, give him a blink. I said, don't do that to me. And about 15 minutes later, he'd go like that. And I'd go like that. I said, cut it out. I said, don't do that with me. Because I knew it was the spirits inside this kid. And this kid was really, he had major problems, real big problems. Several years ago, we had Sam Gipp come in one time and had a fella come in. In fact, it was Perry Demopoulos' cousin came to church. And his cousin Gus brought a friend with him. And this friend was a charismatic. He was a tongue speaker, a water dog type. And I watched that guy in the back, and that you talk about a guy who was as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I mean, he was just had ants in his pants. I mean, this guy was back and forth, and he couldn't sit still, and he was just nervous as all get out. Just through the singing, we didn't even get to the preaching. That guy flew out of there before the preaching even started. And I got talking to Gus about that, and he said, "Boy, my friend, I never saw him like that. He just really, boy, I don't know about that." And I just kind of laughed, you know, and I said, yeah, you know, I'm spirits inside them people. They just don't know how to handle Bible preaching. And you're going to find a lot of demon possession or possessed with devils in a charismatic movement. And if you want to see some strange behavior, just watch some of them idiots. And that isn't led of the Lord. When Brent and I went to Vietnam, we were getting on this boat, going down these canals with Mike Roberts, and this strange kid come running up. This kid was weird. He evidently was a male. You could tell from its face it looked like a male, but it was dressed like a woman. And that thing, whatever it was staring at us like, you know, ew, you know, it's bad when you get whistled at by men. And not that kid whistled, but I got whistled at by, you know, from guys in jail, you know, when went down and played basketball in the Indiana State Penitentiary. But this kid was real whacked out. This kid was, you'd say he had major problems. And we got in a boat, and Mike saw that kid, and I said, what's with that kid? And he said, oh, he's some queer, he's just messed up. And you talk about he was messed up. But then if you want to see somebody really messed up, we went to this Buddhist pagoda in Vietnam. And this one kid was a Buddhist priest, and that kid looked like he had AIDS, gonorrhea, syphilis, everything all wrapped in one. He looked like he had worms infested. I mean, this kid's face was sunken in. He looked terrible. And that was supposed to be a religion that gives you peace. That kid had absolutely no peace. He was infested big time. Now, here's some strange things. When you get going reading this stuff, you're going to see people are going to react certain ways. Now, we gave that book out by Bill Sneblin, you know, Blood on the Doorpost. Now, I hope you read through that thing. Now, I don't want to embarrass you and ask for a show of hands how many read through that thing, but that thing got some weird stuff in there, doesn't it? And when you read that, you know, you're going to have certain reactions. And if you read his life story about Lucifer the Throne, you're going to read some more strange stuff. Now, we gave those things out for a reason. With Harry Potter and stuff and witchcraft fast growing in America, if you and I don't know how to handle these things, we're going to have problems. And that blood on the doorpost is something very, very important on how to have spiritual warfare, especially in your home. How to guard yourself. And I encourage you, get them things out and read those things and understand what's going on. Now, if you would, look at Mark chapter 5. I'm going to show you some characteristics of this guy, this person here. Now, Matthew chapter 8, there were two of them mentioned. Mark 5 only talks about one. Luke 8 only talks about one. In the Matthew account, it just drops it off where the guy stays there and he's got to witness to everybody. But this is the definitive chapter in the Bible on demon possession. That's what people like to call it. And that's what people understand it as. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Okay, that would be on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. You have to cross the Sea of Galilee by boat. And Jesus Christ went on that side. Today, that is not Israeli country. It's either, I don't know if it's Syria or if it's Lebanon or if it's Jordan. It's one of them Arab-controlled countries. That's where he's going. Verse 2, it says, and he was come out of the ship. When he, Jesus Christ, was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Notice it's singular. Now notice that this being, whatever it is, this person infested with these devils, seeks Jesus Christ out. Why does he seek him out? You would think the two would be opposites. And the thing is, you don't know if it's this man in his fleshly thinking where he don't like what's going on. He is caught in this trap, this snare of the devil, and he can't get out of it. He don't know what to do. Where maybe in his human mind, he's thinking to himself, I got to get to somebody who's going to help me, and I got to get to Jesus Christ. Or is it the devil's inside this guy seeking Jesus Christ out to confuse the whole situation? Either or can go on that thing. Because as soon as you have a revival, you can guarantee, mark it down, you're going to have a devil show up. I mean, they go hand in hand. America had great revivals in the 1700s and 1800s. And in the 1800s, we had some of the wackiest beliefs coming through this country and have built up to great or huge churches today, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. You got Westcott and Hort coming through there in the 1880s, 1860s. You got the abolitionists trying to destroy our country, destroyed our country as far as legally goes, and the Satan, his group, is destroying our country spiritually. That was beginning in the 1850s, 60s, and 70s. Great revivals throughout this country. At the same time, you got God, you got the devil showing up. He's going to confuse the situation. So notice very closely the words. This man has an unclean spirit. He lives in the cemetery, in tombs. Weird case. Verse 3, it said, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains. You know, every once in a while, they'd capture this guy, put him in a straight jacket, bring him down to the nut house, try to help him out. You know, dope him up with some Ritalin, some medication, things like that. Try to help this guy, settle him down, you know, if he's on his medication. It was interesting. A fellow down at Rensselaer, the softball team, he got kicked out of the league because he was yelling, screaming, cussing, and then his coach said, well, he's back on his medication. You know, like that's going to calm him down. Yeah, that medication, you know, the spirits go with that stuff too. And of course, all this Ritalin, where they're pushing this on kids nowadays, where they're just infesting these kids with more and more devils, all they're doing. Verse 4 says, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, very strong, and the fetters broken to pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying. Cries all the time. Cries, excessive crying. It's an infestation of spirits. And cutting himself with stones. You know, all this body piercing, you know, I think it's a fad. It's more than a fad. We're dealing with spirits across this country, and it's getting worse and worse in America. You know, I noticed this one time where I saw this, where these people take these hooks and stick it in their skin, and then they pick themselves up by their skin, and you see their skin coming up. You know, like you pick up a cat by behind it. They're doing that with hooks in their skin. They're infested, man. They're infested. That's weird behavior. That's somebody that has a bunch. Cutting himself with stones, it says. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. So they're very religious. Very religious. Verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Notice still it's singular. It's still singular. Now verse 9, and he asked him, Jesus asked him, the unclean spirit, singular, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now you got split personalities. Bunch of them. You know, over 1,000 or so. Verse 10, and he, the unclean spirit, besought him, Jesus, much that he, Jesus, would not send them away out of the country. You see, he's begging Jesus Christ to let him stay in the area. Ephesians 4, verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. The devil's crowd, it's like the gang crowds, where the gangs have certain turf that they protect. You don't touch my turf. If you're in my turf, you got to follow my signs, my gang signs and stuff like that. Don't you degrade our gang, you know, all that stuff. We're in our turf. Well, these devils had the same thing. And these beings, these unclean spirits, knew that if they'd leave their turf, their stronghold, they'd have to go in another area, and then they would lose out, and they'd have to fight some more. And that's why they want to stay in that place, and you're going to find that these devils take up residence in places. And a person needs to guard himself and guard his house and protect himself, put a shield up spiritually. So that's why these things are asking for these, requesting this in verse 10. Verse 11, now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, unclean animals. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. It's like a military order. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. That's not natural for hogs, to run down a hill. Okay, and so it's running down 2,000 of them. And it died in the sea, verse 13. And they that fed the swine fled and told to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed. You see what's involved in the adult bookstore? We're dealing with devils out there. The flesh and blood that we're dealing with, the ones that give you the finger and shoot the moon and, you know, laugh at you and scream at you and all that stuff, that's the flesh, but the devil's leading the flesh to do those things. And those people, they're going to laugh at you and mock you and do all what they're doing, and that's the devil's inside them leading them to do that. Those people are nothing but pawns. They're duped pawns, and we pray that someday they wake up and come to Jesus Christ. But until then, we still tell them the gospel story. We tell them that God's going to judge whoremongers and adulterers. We tell them the truth. We're not their enemy. They're not our enemy. We're trying to be their friend, tell them about Jesus Christ, but you got to preach holiness of God to them so that they realize their wretchedness and come to the Savior. And so it says they are clothed. When they get saved, they put their clothes on. And in his right mind, Their mind is cleaned up. And notice the people's reaction. They were afraid. They were afraid. You see, basically, when you run through the Bible, the unclean spirits are usually portrayed by winged creatures like a bird or unclean birds or flies, mosquitoes. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. And when somebody's majorly infested with these things, they're usually said they're bird brain. They got bats in the belfry. You know, they've gone cuckoo. They're nuts and things like that. And of course, they are. But if you were in your backyard just sitting there and enjoying yourself eating a sandwich, if 100 flies come up and buzz your head, I would dare say you're not just going to sit there and enjoy your sandwich. You're going to do everything you can to get away from them. Several years ago, and you know, I was working in a field, and out there by the one field right next to I-65, there's a bunch of little gophers in there. And if you're driving a tractor, you see a little gopher, you know, we got to do something because them little boogers eat a lot of corn. They take a lot of way out of the field. You go out there and you see them little boogers everywhere. And so when, you know, I see one, you know, I jump off the tractor and chase the thing down. But from a distance, all you see is this guy going, you know, what's that guy doing out there? And you don't see the little gopher and the thing. Them boogers are hard to catch. And the thing you do is you got to get them to run into the dirt that you've already tilled so they can't find their hole. Then you hit them with a dirt clod, you know, and try to slow them down, and then you finally catch them and squish them. But one time, my sister Christy was watching me out there. She said, "What were you doing out there?" She thought I was nuts, you know, running around. I'm chasing a gopher is what I was doing. Well, if you got a bunch of flies buzzing in your head, you're going to have some weird behavior. See, if you got a bunch of devils buzzing you around, it's going to cause some weird behavior. And it's just that we don't see these things. And you have to understand that people react that way. Now, unclean spirits are portrayed by unclean birds, but a clean spirit is portrayed by a clean bird, the Holy Ghost. And so if we're not filled with the Holy Ghost, if we don't have the whole armor of God on, you're susceptible, every one of us, to have a devil show up and influence us. Whether they're in you, on you, or beside you, or around you, doesn't matter. The same thing reacts. Same thing. And if a Christian thinks that they are immune from these things, you can mark it down. They already got one or two. None of us are immune. I mean, you think you're so powerful you haven't been bit by a mosquito? You say, "Well, I got my off on." Yeah, go into a major infestation of mosquitoes, put your off on, and you'll see that your off don't work sometimes. Now, our spiritual off is the blood of Jesus Christ and the whole armor of God. But here's one thing we have to understand when we deal with these things. Now, this is not something we're not going to put a sign up, you know, deliverance and all that stuff. We're not going to invite them all in, not any of that stuff. Jesus Christ didn't do that. He just dealt with it when it crossed his path. And you have to understand these things, how to deal with these things when it crosses your path. So a few years ago, I used to play basketball with a bunch of guys that were, many of them were straight state troopers. And they were telling me, a couple of them were telling me about some things they crossed and some real weird crime scenes they came across. This is back in the 1980s. And I said, "Oh, it's probably the devil, probably Satanism." And they just kind of looked at, their eyes got real big, looked at me, and I said, "You know about that?" I said, "Well, of course. I mean, that's just the spirit world. I mean, they're going to have satanic rituals. They're going to have, you know, satanic perversion going on." We had a fellow that lived down in Rensselaer, and he found out some Satanists. These were just kids who were dabbling, and they were out in his backwoods, and they'd go out there and do a little thing in his backwoods. So he just thought he'd fix it. He'd take his .22 rifle and shoot about 20 feet, you know, above them trees every so often, you know, certain times. And, of course, that stopped that. That's a good way of stopping it. You know, there's just a bunch of kids who thought it was real cute, you know, all that stuff. But when you're getting this stuff where it's majorly infested, these policemen, they don't know how to handle these things. And that's why in some cases, you'll find some police forces where they will be involved themselves so that they can cover up the crime scenes that's going on because they don't want their covens exposed. But you see, we have to understand these things and we have to realize people's reaction. And I'm going to give you the four reactions that people will usually follow. And if you look at your life, you will probably notice that you reacted the same way about certain issues. Luke chapter 8, verse 35. Notice the first reaction. Luke 8:35. You would tend to think if this guy had been a problem in a community that they would be very happy that this guy, got his life straightened out. But this guy was a real nutcase. And this really scared these people. Notice 35, the first reaction at the end of the verse, they were afraid. They were afraid. And verse 37, about two-thirds down in the verse, it says they were taken with great fear. So the first reaction people are going to have is they're going to be afraid. Why is that? Well, everybody's got their own little world system that they are running in. Depending on what religious upbringing you have, if you're dealing with a Roman Catholic and they got their little system, they've been taught their little things. And if you show them something that would upset that little world system, it scares them. That's a natural thing. It scares them. And it scares them, and then they look at you like you're the nut. But knowing what I know about the church, I look at them and I say, you better find out what your church is like, and I think you're the nut if you stay with it. I do not understand a mother who loves her children would allow her boys to be an altar boy in a Catholic church. That don't reason with my head. Oh, it's only 2%. Man, you're talking a much higher percentage of that. That got testimonies from home priests where they think it's 60%. And if you read the history of the popes in the past, these guys are really out of their gourd. They're infested majorly. And if you say to the average American today, oh, I think the Pope probably died and went to hell, Pope John Paul II, they look at you like, who are you? This Pope was buried in a trapezoid casket. What's that? That's a casket Dracula sleeps in. That is a satanic thing. And if you tell people that, the Catholic Church is a satanic church, they just look at you. How can that be? You got to understand that reaction. You got to understand people's reaction as a fear. And often that fear is going to be displayed by their anger. They're going to get mad at you. And you have to understand that. And you don't take anything personally. A lot of times when you show some people things outside of their religious beliefs. I was dealing with a charismatic woman one time. They had a couple girls at that time. And at that time we had a bus. And so we picked the girls up on the bus and brought them to church. And so I was trying to, witness to the parents. And I knocked on the door and she saw me and she immediately got mad. And I said, I'm not JW. Usually sometimes if they get mad, they think it's a JW. And that sometimes cools most people down. Well, when I said, I'm not a JW, I'm a Baptist preacher, that made it worse. She really got mad. And I think this first time I dealt with him, I think he was pretty well drunk at the time, and she was half drunk, and I figured, forget this situation. I'll come back maybe when they're more sober. So I went back a second time. Well, the second time I got in the living room, we got talking about stuff. And she got talking about talking in tongues, and that tongues this, and tongues that, and tongues this. And I said, oh, brother. And so I started showing them stuff in the Bible, and she believed she can, everybody can lose their salvation. And I said, would you read one Bible verse for me? Okay. And I showed her John 10:20. I said, you read it. I'm going to read it. I know what you do if I read it. If I read it, you're going to get mad at me, but you read it. And she read that thing, and she got so mad, she took her Bible and threw it down on the ground. And I said, see, problem, your lady ain't with, your problem not with me, your problem with God. And then she said, well, I speak in tongues. It makes me feel so good. And she said, are you telling me I'm speaking to the devil? And I said, I'm sure glad for your testimony. I'm glad you said that, not I. Because that spirit runs through that. Satanists like charismatic churches. They like going in there and speaking in tongues. And that's what they do. But you see, when you deal with these people, you got to be very cautious with them, very slow with them, and understand the fear that they're going to display. And give them some time. If you get dealing with some Americans about political conspiracies, If you get talking to him about what you know about Waco and the Oklahoma bombing and maybe 9-1-1, if you get talking to people about Randy Weaver and know some of the political issues in our country, you know how they're going to look at you? It's going to scare them. It's going to scare them to death. We were playing a softball game, and the lights went out. A few sets of the lights went out, so we had about a 30-minute delay. And one of the umpires, he knows some of these conspiracy stuff, because he and I have talked about these things. And I saw him, he had two of our players, and they were just talking about stuff. And when I walked up to him, he said, to these two of the guys on our team, he said, "Do you guys know that a bunch of military bases are closed?" "Well, okay, yeah. Do you know why they're still funneling a bunch of money into them?" "Yeah, there's still a bunch of activity in those closed military bases." "Do you know why? Do you know why?" And I walked up, I said, "I know why." And the one looked at me and I said, "It's concentration camps. That's why." And then one guy's eyes got big as saucers. "What?" I said, "Yeah, it's concentration camps." Scared him to death. So what do they want to do? Go stick their head in a hole and say, "It's not true." It is true. All across this country. I knew a trucker that delivered goods to one in Nevada. You only have to deliver it so far and couldn't go all the way in. You say, what are they doing this for? Tribulation, probably. Hopefully. Hopefully. But you see, when you get telling people this stuff, you're dealing with some weird things and people are going to react to you. You've got to give people time. That doesn't mean we stick our head in a hole and try to forget it. The Bible says that if you have some wisdom, you're going to be forewarned. See, a wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. You see, people in European countries that came out of the communist countries, a lot of them people are still storing up food because they don't trust the ones in the leadership. Going back. And that doesn't mean we go telling everybody about it. It doesn't mean that we hide our heads in the sand about it. It's just that we inform people when the Lord opens up the opportunity. Because you know what's more important than a conspiracy is the salvation of their soul. That's what's more important. Win them to Jesus Christ. But you say, people are going to think that's strange. If you get dealing with people about issues of the law, they're going to say, "Oh, cut it out. That can't be." Okay? And you just have to understand that. You have to realize the first reaction that people have is fear. The second reaction, verse 37. Notice what they did with Jesus. Luke 8:37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. The second reaction is a rejection. "Get away from me. I don't want to talk about that." And you know what? I understand. I've been through that. When I first heard about this King James issue, I said, "It ain't that big of a deal. They're blowing it out of proportion." And when I started studying and writing questions to several Christian colleges and started asking for questions and trying to find out stuff, like, "Whoa, boy, this thing is a big deal." And the thing is, to search the thing out. But my first reaction was, the first reaction when you show somebody the NIV removes verses, they'll say, "I didn't know that." And then they'll kind of look at you like you're the nut. "I didn't take the verses out. They did. Why do you get mad at me?" It's funny they get mad at the person that shows them what was wrong rather than the one that's wrong. Several years ago, we had a 150th anniversary, I think it was 150th, of Rensselaer. And it was on a Saturday. They were going to have some celebration on a Saturday. And so at that time, I visited jail from 9 to 12 on a Saturday. And so I came out of the jail, you know, and I drove by and I saw all these chairs parked out, all these chairs in front of the city courthouse. So what's going on around here? And then I saw the signs, 150th anniversary, Rensselaer, blah, 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 blah. And then I thought, tracks on chairs. Knights of Columbus track. Oh, that'd be a good one. I put this Knights of Columbus track together. Basically what it is, it's an oath of the Knights of Columbus. Fourth degree oath. It's in our congressional record. Basically, if you read the history of this, there was a Catholic going against a Protestant in Pennsylvania, And the all of a sudden this Knights of Columbus oath started funneling through the community. And a Catholic blamed a Protestant for sending this out. Because when you read this oath, if you have normal feelings, your hair will stand on end. Because it talks about ripping the children out of a woman's womb and crushing its head against the infant wall. It's a fourth degree Knights of Columbus oath. It's a terrible oath. And so what I did is I put this little track together and put a little Knights of Columbus insignia on it so it looks like it's all Knights of Columbus material. Which it is, mostly. And then I just interject a few comments throughout the thing. You know, and then I put, I thought, one on every chair or every other chair. I thought that'd be pretty good. But then there's a bunch of people around. They'll see me doing that. That don't work. I knew something was going to happen. So then I went in a courthouse and I saw, oh, crisis center tracks. You know, there's a crisis center for women, you know. And they had a little pack of brochures, so I put about 10 of those right beside it. Knights of Columbus, just set them right beside that. Nothing, very insignificant thing. And then I went to another place, and there's some more, and I just set about 10 of those. I only put about 20 max in there, just right beside them. And I forgot all about it. Come Wednesday, you know, I'm in church, you know, we're teaching away, and some guy who works at the radio station showed up at the church, and he said, hey, did you see the paper? I said, no. He said, somebody put some tracks in the courthouse. And I said, no. And so he said, I wish I knew who did that. I'd shake his hand. And I said, I almost said, you just did. And I didn't say a word. Well, the following Sunday, there's a lady who worked at Walgreens. She came. She's in our church, and she walked in the door, and she said, you did that, didn't you? I said, did what? Don't know what you're talking about. It was on the front page Tuesday paper. Our Catholic judge read through the track, and he said the KKK put that track in there. And I let him think it. Boy, were they mad. And this lady at Walgreens, she said, you ain't believe what they're saying. They're mad. Why are they mad at me? Or why was they mad? I would think they'd get mad at what the oath said. That's what they should have got mad at. What they got mad at was that I wrote in there and in the track, our President Kennedy is a Catholic. And that's what they got mad about. And that's what is that? That spirit that welled up in those people and it got them honked off because they were exposed. Fear is the first reaction these people go through, and rejection is the second reaction. They're gonna reject what you say, and they rejected Jesus Christ. But notice, continue reading. Luke 8, verse 38. Now, I tell that story now because that's been 10 years ago. They forgot. I didn't say a word to anybody for 2 years. I knew what happened if that got out. They'd be egging my house. They'd be busting my windows down. If you doubt that, ask Jack Chick how he lives. Chick Publications. His house has been blown, shot at several times. These sweet, kind, loving Catholics. When he put out the gay blade, you know the gays, how happy they are. When he put out the gay blade track, his house was shot at several times in California. I mean, you talk about these people, you know, they get upset about these things. So they're rejected. Verse 37, it says, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Jesus Christ left. Let him think about it. Then what did he do? Verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. Now, don't you think that'd be a quite a testimony? There's a fellow named Mark Bassett. Mark is now a pastor in Rhode Island area. Mark Mock is how he says his name, Mock. He's got that New York accent, or New Jersey, or Rhode Island, I don't know what it is. He called me up, and his background is pretty rough. That's kind of saying it mildly. He wasn't in a mafia, but because he wasn't Italian, but he was pretty strong in it. And he told me one time, he said they had a hit put on him, and so he found out the mafia put a hit on him, and so he went right to the headquarters or where they hang out, some restaurant or something. So he went over there, and he said, I heard you guys put a hit on me. He said, I'll be in this location a certain time. He said, if you want to fulfill your job, I'll be there. And he just sat in his living room in his chair with all his guns around him, guns, knives, everything. He was just waiting for him. Big guy. He said, they didn't show up for 7 days. He said, I just waited and waited and waited, and they never showed up. Eventually, Mark got saved. And he told me he traded in his wares. If he had a big gun, he'd get a big Bible. If he had a small gun, he'd get a small Bible. And he'd trade them like that. That's what he did. And he got called to preach. He's back in that same area today, now pastoring a church. Now, don't you know what the community is going to be like with a man like that? They saw his dark side. They knew what he's like. And now they see the other side. That's like this maniac of Gadara. This maniac of Gadara went down through the whole area, and these people were just hanging back and watching this guy and watching this guy. And a third reaction, people will become curious. If they see the joy and the peace and the right-mindedness, when they see that, they will become curious to what's going on. They will overcome their fear and their rejection, and they'll become curious, and they'll start searching things out and wonder, what made this guy change? What made him change? What kind of a power influenced this man? Now here's the great news in the rest of the story, verse 40. You don't read this in Matthew. Nothing is said in Matthew. In Luke and Mark, it's kind of hard to figure. But verse 40, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. You see, when you tell people these things, give God time to work on people. You know, this 1, 2, 3, tic-tac-toe, 3 in a row, getting to pray a sinner's prayer, you know, that's a rare thing that you get somebody to pray that quick. You got to give people time. You got to give God time. When God is given time and let him work on a man, boy, God does the best job of anybody. And when God worked on this, just kind of, if you imagine now, if you read the rest of that chapter, you're going to see some great miracles take place just because one wild maniac got right, got saved. One guy went through the whole area. Everybody knew him. He was a talk of the town. Everybody knew this guy. And he got saved, got in his right mind, and started telling everybody about the great things God has done for him. And that got them so curious, and now they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back because they want what this guy's got. And that fourth response is a reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A revival, shall we say. Not all of them. We know it's not going to convince all, but many it's going to bring to Jesus Christ. And this is what we have to understand. And we show people things in the Bible as far as a Bible-believing church. You know, most people, they're church situation is so nominal, they're so ignorant about things in the Bible. When you start showing them some stuff, they're going to look at you like you're a nut. And just be very gentle, very patient with people, display a lot of long suffering with them, put up with them. Just be very patient, especially if it's your family. Family more than anything, you just got to be very slow and very patient with them and love them to Jesus Christ. Tell them the truth, and they're going to be afraid about those things first, and they're often going to reject it right off the bat, and then eventually curiosity may well up in them, and then we pray for more than anything that God would save their soul. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us understand these reactions that people go through. Help us to be patient with people. Help us to understand that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. And people are going to say some very mean and hurtful things, during witnessing times and sharing the truth or telling people the truth about things. They're going to say some very mean things, but help us to know as the ones who declares the truth that that's not that person as an individual. Most time that's a spirit inside that's saying those things. And I pray you'd help us to understand spiritual warfare. Help us to pray more effectively. Spirit of God, please show us your power. Fill us up with your power so we might see you are working. Help us to be patient with people and help us to be patient with you as far as your working goes. And I pray you just guide us and direct us. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays. The altar's open if you need it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, of course, we can show you that in the Bible. But when you get dealing with people, just realize and don't take things personally when you tell them the truth. Understand that often the first reaction is fear and then rejection. Anger will obviously be displayed in there. But then you pray that the Spirit of God keeps working and the Word of God will not return void. That God would bring them to Himself. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see these truths, this great truth and this story. What a great story. This man was in his right mind. And Lord, thank You for Bill Sneblin's testimony. Boy, what a strange thing that guy went through. But thank You more than anything for the power of Your blood, Your shed blood, how You can clean a man up and put him in his right mind. And I pray You'd help us all to realize we need to trust in Thee and have fullness of the Holy Ghost, fullness of the Word of God, and put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen.